This morning's call to worship is from Paul the Apostle. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, including all your labours, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Please be seated. Our first hymn this morning is, "Oh, Sing a New Song to the Lord."
Please be seated. A warm welcome to you this morning. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of beautiful Melbourne. And welcome too if you're joining us online via our live stream on YouTube. If you are new to Scots or a visitor this morning, please use our introduction card, one of these. I fill it in and leave it at the foyer desk or scan the QR code with your phone and leave us your contact details. We'd love to be in touch through the week and connect you better with the life of Scots. Do join us afterwards for a brief cuppa and chat on the mezzanine level in the Westpac building immediately behind me. Just a reminder that our small groups midweek meet on level 1, 156 Collins Street. That's the building to my right, every Tuesday, starting with dinner at 6:30 p.m. And you can speak to Justin for more details. We are in our 150th anniversary year here at Scots, the anniversary of our beautiful church building. We're looking for old photos and memorabilia, things that remind you of the grand old days of Scots in the past, are particularly things that we could maybe scan and use in the displays we're setting up for the extravaganza in the month of November. If you can help, the details are there on the order of service. Please phone the office. Let us know what you've got. Let's join in our next hymn, Glory Be to God the Father.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, today we approach you like we might approach you any day of the week, by faith in your Son Jesus Christ, in whom we have life by grace. We ask that you would remind us that it is only through Jesus that we come to you, Father. Today, as we hear your word, remind us that you are at work and that your Son Jesus is also at work in the world, and you are bringing about the redemption and restoration of this world. And you call us to do all things for your glory. You call us to be good stewards of what you have given us. Remind us that we are to labor diligently, faithfully, not for wealth, but for your kingdom, to seek your kingdom first in all that we do, because we know that you will provide us with what we require. Teach us to surrender to you and remind us that by your divine power, you have granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Shape us today as we pray what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Kids and teens now can go to Kids Church. The leaders are at the back, waiting for you. Thank you very much. Our next hymn is our offertory hymn, For the Work of the Gospel. If you are visiting, though, please be our guest. Let's sing Let All the World. Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, your name carries authority and power above all other names. Your name is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We thank you for being here, moving in our midst, working in this place and in the hearts of the living. We thank you for your greatness, goodness, and faithfulness, which you have shown us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And thank you for his Spirit working in us day and night. And thank you for never ceasing to work for our good. Christ, our Lord, guide us into all truth and lead us deeper in faith to do your will for your glory, honor, and praise. We pray for more Christian leaders in the world and in our church community who will influence every part of our city and society with your divine will and bring spiritual growth to your church. Grant your church the strength to uphold the divine vision. We express our gratitude to you, Lord, for guiding and empowering us to accomplish your will through the indwelling of your Spirit within us. We continue to pray for the development of new initiatives in the ministry and mission of the Scots Church, Scots City, and for our constituents. Bless the ministry team with courage, knowledge, and understanding of your will and purpose. May your church be filled with the Holy Spirit, and thirsty souls will come to the living waters and be quenched by Christ's present love and mercy. Bless and guide those who have dedicated themselves to serving you in this place and strengthening those who work hard behind the scenes. And bless us and our visitors and those who watch from online live streaming with your presence, wisdom, joy, and peace. We ask for the healing and wholeness of those who are unwell in our church community and their families. We pray for Wen Truong and Ruth Bath, who are in respite, and Brian Lowe, who is in the hospital, along with many others who are currently unwell. Lord, we express gratitude for the recent recovery of those who were ill and ask for continued trust and faith in our divine healer for their complete healing. Heavenly Father, we come to you with heavy hearts for those affected by the recent plane crash tragedy in Brazil. We pray for the families of the victims and asking for your strength, comfort, and peace to guide them through this difficult time. May they find solace in the cherished memories of their loved ones and the unwavering support of their communities. We pray for peace, for justice and love to prevail in the Middle East, in Ukraine, Myanmar, and Sudan. May the leaders involved in the conflicts come together to create a better future for all people in these regions. And we ask for wisdom and courage from leaders across the world to bring an end to these conflicts. And now, most gracious God, all we have comes from you, and accept and bless our tithes and offerings as a sign of all we have and all we are. We pray for those who administer our church affairs and the work of your gospel in our world, and bless the cheerful givers in this place and those who give electronically. May you be praised forever and ever. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from the book of Proverbs. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Do not toil to acquire wealth, but be discerning enough to desist. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Amen.
This morning's second Bible reading is from John
chapter 5, verses 9 to 17. Now that day on which Jesus had healed a man was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, The man who healed me, that man said to me, Take up your bed and walk. They asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went out and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Good morning, Scots Church. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for all of your scripture. I pray that we would listen well and respond in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in Proverbs for a couple of weeks now. We're going to spend about 4 or 5 weeks there, and I'm trying to give you a sense for the whole of the book. We talked about some of its opening passages. We'll talk about the end as well, and then I've been picking some themes, some of its major topics, emotions. Work is today, and next week I'll talk about God and living with God in Proverbs and wisdom. But as for work, work is everywhere. It's everywhere. If we were going to take a church field trip this morning, we could walk onto the corner there and we'd see another church with a church staff. We'd see Louis Vuitton. We'd see Westpac. We'd see a news agent. We'd see Gucci, BHP, and the Grand Hyatt. We'd see people at work. We'd see people shopping too, it seems. But people feel overworked. They feel underpaid. Some people are accused of not working enough. There's a work from home debate these days. Unemployment, career crises. In the news this week, the New South Wales government wants its public servants to work in the office. That's what they said. No more working from home. Victoria was also in the press as well with a response, counter offer saying, public servants, you're welcome to work from home in our state, so come on over. Work is newsworthy. It's newsworthy. But by work, I don't just mean careers and job contracts. Let me get this out of the way immediately and be really clear about what I mean and what Proverbs means by work. I'm referring to toil, to labor, to doing stuff to make our lives livable. Everyone works. And everyone works to produce something. Maybe for influence, for satisfaction, for money, for survival, to avoid being destitute or even bored. That's what I mean by work, the toil of life. Now, I haven't just described work off the top of my head. I've just described it in the way that Proverbs does. Proverbs fits with experience, ancient experience and modern experience. There's no doubt about it. And one of its most frequent topics is work. Working too much, being lazy, being diligent, working to get rich, distracted by unproductive hobbies. It's all there. Proverbs shows us how work goes wrong, how it goes right. What's remarkable, though, is that Proverbs doesn't just give us a do better work ethic. It's not just going to say work harder or don't be lazy. It does have some very good advice, but that's not all it's going to say, because at the core of good work, and by that I mean to work in a way that's productive, satisfying, sustainable, honoring to God, we have to realize that work is spiritual. Work, again, this stuff applies to unemployed, retired, career-oriented, people in the home, outside the home. Work is spiritual. And what does that mean? That means that God works. It means that we work for God. It means that our work belongs to God. God works, we work for God, and our work belongs to God. That's what it means for work to be spiritual. And that's why there's hope and meaning for our tasks today. So let's take a look at our first proverb this morning. Again, most of the Old Testament book of Proverbs includes wise sayings to be passed down the generations. So have a look at this one, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. One way work goes wrong is that we don't do enough of it. The son here is the literal lazy boy. Lazy boy recliner chairs. They debuted in 1927, thanks to two hard-working cousins in Detroit. They made the first reclining chair. No one had done that before, actually. You had a chair that was already laid back or a chair that sat up, apparently. But they could do both. They called it nature's way of relaxing. That, however, wasn't the huge success. Their labor actually paid off, and we probably know the name Lazy Boy, in 1961 when they designed the recliner rocker. The recliner rocker. Apparently, us Americans don't simply want to sit back. We want to rock a little bit. Even when we relax, we like to work. We've got to do something. But the Lazy Boy in Proverbs, who naps in his recliner rocker during harvest time, isn't just relaxed. He's a fool. He's not wise. And we're told that he even brings shame upon his family. This proverb here in chapter 10, it's a part of a cluster of proverbs. It's like a mini collection. You get 5, 6, 7 proverbs that are all about the same thing. And they start to interpret each other if you read them in a group. So if we put this passage together, we'd actually see that the wise son is an upright son who knows God and thus works hard. It's that boy, we're told, who doesn't go hungry, who, out of a God-fearing character and hard work, will have food to eat and bring honor to his family. We meet another lazy character in Proverbs. Later on, this one's more entertaining. It's the sluggard. Have a look at 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he will not even bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard orders pizza and just can't muster the effort to get off the couch, to answer the door and meet the delivery driver. He needs bedside service, right? It's comical. It's hardly real. The sluggard's hardly real. But it ensures that we can't get away without asking the question, do I work enough? Do I work enough? And maybe you do. Maybe you do work enough. And maybe you need the other perspective in Proverbs. Because the second way that work goes wrong is that we work too much. Particularly, we work too fast. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. How about this one? I've not put it on the screen, but a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Baking in a rush is not good. If you forget one ingredient, baking soda, really anything when it comes to baking, you no longer have much of a cake. Hasty work brings bad results, and if you just forget about the cake, we can think of all kinds of things. Buildings collapse, life savings are lost, relationships fail, people burn out, all in the name of quick results. We want productivity, and we want it now. And we confuse that for diligence. Have a look at another one. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. I'm not going to unpack this one too much. It's clearly saturated in its ancient setting. but it's talking about priorities. It's talking about working at the right time and doing the right stuff first, first things first. For them, that was prepping the field and then working on the house. There's another one here. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds. For riches don't last forever, and does a crown endure for all generations? Again, don't rush, but pay attention to the details. Take time to do a task well. That's diligence. But however sensible and however practical that advice is, and I think it is, the view of Proverbs is not simply sort out your work life, attend a seminar, read a book on good work habits. Work harder, be thorough, first things first. The advice in Proverbs is also profoundly theological. We strive and can strive for diligence because God Himself works. That's one of its points. God Himself works. That's how God's introduced at the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, in Genesis 1, we don't get God's name. He'll be called Yahweh, the Lord, eventually. We don't get his background, his attributes, his great purposes or plans. No, we first get God at work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God works in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 8 is a gorgeous poem about wisdom and how God worked with wisdom to create things. This is some good homework if you want something to read tonight. Read Proverbs chapter 8. I'll read a little bit now. When he, that is when God, established the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. Wisdom is personified, speaking about her experience with God at the beginning of time. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep and assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then, at that time, I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. It doesn't end there. Jesus works too. In John's gospel, people are talking to Jesus about food, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Soon after that, he's healing on the Sabbath, accomplishing his Father's work. And this is, of course, when Jewish people aren't supposed to be working. And he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. That's Jesus working, bringing restoration and redemption to his Father's creation. It's a sign of new creation, and he's doing all that even on the Sabbath day. God himself works. He is a worker. He created and now sustains the world. He's restoring creation because it's been misused and corrupted. And get this, we ourselves, human beings, are a part of God's work. We're on the job contract. The Bible calls it the covenant that he signed with creation. And we don't exist to trim the hedge while God sits back and sips a drink by the pool. We're created to witness God's work, to delight in the world he's made, even now to join in God's work of restoring all things for his glory and for our joy. I think that's really diligence. That's what diligence actually is. So God doesn't just work to set us some kind of model. He commissions us to work, is what I'm saying. Adam and Eve were set within creation to work it and to keep it. They had tasks. They worked together. Foremost, they were stewards of God's garden. Stewards of God's garden. And that historical task sets the norm for human beings throughout time. That's what's normal, or what should be. Because life in the garden is a clear picture of how life ought to be with God, with other people, and with the world. And garden life was stewardship. Proverbs hints at this. In chapter 20, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The Lord made the eye, the Lord made the ear, the Lord makes our hands, our heads, our feet, our brains, everything we use for our labor to the extent that we can has been made by the Lord. The next proverb goes on to say, you'll see it on the screen, love not sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Do you see how these proverbs work with each other as a pair? Open your eyes, lazy bones, because God's made your eyes. We have a responsibility to use what God has given us. Again, whatever he has given us for the way he's made us, and not to spoil it. We're God's stewards. We're God's stewards. We work for him. Olympic athletes are all wearing their uniform, but what are they really wearing? They're really wearing their flag. Often it's sort of embroidered into the uniform, or it's just a patch, or the whole uniform looks like a flag. And why do they do that? They do that because they represent their country. Now, as much as some of them love the spotlight, they run for their own fame, they rip their shirts off when they win. When they win, they actually win for Australia, for Jamaica, for the USA, for China, for Italy. Because they're stewarding the gifts they've been given on behalf of something greater than themselves, on behalf of their country. And that's exactly how all of God's creatures should think about life, to steward well the gifts of God as his representatives. You see, that's why it's not about career or unemployment or disabilities or working from home or being a stay-at-home parent. It's about doing whatever lies before you, whatever portion in life God has given you, and using that, looking after that in a way that honors him, loves others, and stewards what you are. Some questions for you when you have time that I think are always worth asking. What are the gifts of God in my life? What's been entrusted to me, and how can I use these responsibly in a way that honors him and seeks the good of others? Some questions to ponder. Some of us work too little. That's our temptation. Some of us work too much. That's our temptation. Some of us work at the wrong things as well, which you'll see some proverbs are about that too. We can also find ourselves working for the wrong reasons, working for the wrong reasons. If there's any one motivation in Proverbs that threatens godly labor, and I'd say actually any one reason across the Bible that threatens godly labor, any single reason for working that is dangerous, according to the Bible, it's this. It's wealth. It's time to talk about money. I was going to do a whole sermon on money because Proverbs has a lot to say about it, but I'll spare us that. I'll talk about it now. Wealth is the poster child for earthly work. I mean, it's the primary driver for those who don't see their work as a spiritual thing. Proverbs says it plain as day. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Jesus, again, completely backs this advice. What must I do to inherit eternal life, says a rich young ruler to Jesus in this encounter. Some of you will know this story well. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, give up everything you have and follow me. Those, again, are Jesus' words. When he teaches that you can't serve more than one master, the right master being God, what's the other master? What's called mammon, stuff, material, wealth. Wealth is such a widespread motivator, not because we like money. It's because we think that money provides us with security, with status, with satisfaction. It's a wonderfully measurable way to get a sense and get a reward for what we do. This is one of my favorite proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is a strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. These proverbs do exactly what Jesus does. They compare God and wealth. The rich man imagined that his wealth is a fortress. It's going to protect him in hard times. It'll get him out of trouble. It'll let him sleep easy at night. And it's secure. It's not going anywhere. It's a fortress. The U.S. dollar says, "In God we trust." But it should really say, "In money we trust." Working for wealth as the final goal of labor. That's my big qualification. It's okay to have wealth. It's okay to work and get wealth. There are many great things to do with it, including things you do for yourself. But to work for wealth as the final goal of labor, to work for wealth as if it's in the place of God, that's what Jesus is pointing to. It's the epitome of saying, my work belongs to me. I make my money on my terms, and it's under my control. I'm not answerable to God. I'm not working for God. My work doesn't belong to him. It belongs to me. This is a complete misconception of what it means for work to be spiritual, which takes us to my third point. Our work is not our own. Our work is not our own. It belongs to God. Success and failure, reputation and legacy, satisfaction and value, so much of this is in God's hands, and we often learn it the really hard way. We have to learn it the hard way so often. And we can become so free when we entrust our work to God and recognize that it belongs to him. If that sounds difficult, and it does, let's go back to the scene briefly with Jesus and the rich young man. When the rich ruler walks away from Jesus because he loves his money more than God, the crowd gasps. They say, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." Learning to work well in Proverbs, in the Bible, according to Jesus. It's not simply about doing more or trying harder. It's about becoming a different kind of person by the power of God. What we do in life, whatever it is, our labor, it belongs to God. We also work for God as his stewards. And God himself is a worker. In short, work is spiritual. Let me explain lastly why this makes sense in the bigger story of the Bible as a final thing. God created human beings to carry out tasks on his behalf, to be stewards over his creation, in joy and in communion with him. That's garden life. All of that went awry, and now life hurts, work included, work particularly, actually. So Jesus visits earth as the incarnate Son of God. He empties himself, we're told, of certain divine privileges. He takes the form of a servant, and he does this to forgive sins, yes, and yet to do that as a part of a bigger cosmic restoration of everything. Everything. My Father's working until now, he says, and I am working. Everything is getting caught up in the work of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, you're part of that work. You and I are part of that work. He's working on you. And it's an invitation. I'd even say it's a demand to join in that work, whoever you are and wherever you find yourself. I don't know what this means for you today. I don't actually. You probably do. I'll just put some ideas out there. Maybe you need to search your heart, your motivations. Maybe there's something you need to surrender to God. Maybe you're realizing that what you've been doing all along, your life's labor, is actually part of a bigger story than just you. Maybe you've lived life, most of it, and you're not really looking ahead to the next thing. And you can find someone younger and help them find their way. Maybe you are younger and you can help someone older look back and find some joy on the things they've done. Whatever Monday holds, God will give you wisdom for the task. Let me finish with a verse from James. I should have been finishing every Proverbs sermon with this verse, so I'll start now. If any of you lacks wisdom, let that person ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the tasks you've given us, for the portion in life, whatever that may be. I pray that we would steward this well, that we would do all things for the love of others and for your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the rousing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever.